Welcome to Church 213. We pray that the message today is a clear picture of who Christ wants to be in your life. We trust God for a miracle in the next few minutes. Thanks for listening.
Well, hey, good morning again, everybody. Thank you guys for spending your Sunday morning with us. Worship has been sweet already indeed, and we're so thankful we have this chance to dig around in God's Word and praise His name, His holy. Praise team, great job. You know, today really starts a special week for Christians called Holy Week. And that means that 7 days from now, next Sunday, is the day that believers around the world celebrate the empty tomb and the resurrection and the hope that we have in resurrection power in Christ Jesus. But that's next Sunday. Easter Sunday. Today is called Palm Sunday. And Palm Sunday is the inauguration of the week leading up to Easter. And it's a day that we celebrate when Jesus came to town, when the boss showed up. That's kind of the theme for this morning, that things change when the boss shows up. If you've ever held a job, there's a good chance you've had a boss. Now, I realize that all bosses aren't created equal. Yeah, I get that. Some delegate authority. They shift the blame and take all the credit. Some are fantastic sacrificial leaders. And it's likely that you've worked for some of both if you've held a job for a long time. Some you've liked working for. Well, maybe some not so much. But a boss is something that we can all relate with, right? There's a story of a man that brought his boss to dinner. And the family, oh, they were ready. They rolled out the red carpet. They brought out the good dishes. They even lit some of those smell-good candles in the living room. And when the mom brought the supper out to dinner, the little boy asked, "Mom, is this mush brains?" Mom's like, "No, it's not bush brains, it's pork roast." "Why?" The little boy said, "Well, Dad said that he was bringing mush brains home for dinner." Well, bosses can get a pretty bad rap, can't they? But I believe that really leadership at any level carries this burden that some might not realize there, because having the pressure of being on, even when you're off the clock, that can be hard. It can be hard. You know, a boss has to juggle. They have to manage. They have to schedule. They have to plan. They have to make those difficult calls and carry the weight of the responsibility. And for a boss, finality, sometimes it isn't all it's cracked up to be. Because the fact is, as a leader, you cannot delegate accountability. John Maxwell says this, and I quote, "The pessimist complains about the wind. The optimist expects it to change, but the leader has to adjust the sails." If you've ever been called into the boss's office, if you've ever been said, "Hey, can you come in here when you have a chance?" Or, "Hey, call me, we need to talk." Your first thought is probably, "Oh no, this is not good. What's going to happen?" But why is there that immediate tension when it comes with a boss? Why, when the boss shows up, whether it's in the break room or the classroom or in the office or on the job site, why is it when the boss arrives, everybody begins to work with more precision? Well, here's why. Because authority demands diligence. And when you don't perform in that diligence, when you slack off, really what that's saying is to slack off means you are unaware of what's at stake. And that's where the boss comes in. It's the boss's responsibility to be aware of what's at stake all the time and to be that reminder so the task gets done right. And, you know, and I get it's uncomfortable when that happens. But that reminder is usually good for us if we will let it be. And that transitions to where we're going to be this morning on Palm Sunday in Matthew 21, where Jesus steps on the floor. Jesus comes into the break room. Jesus comes into the classroom. Jesus comes on the job site. Because Jesus knew how high the stakes were for the human race. And he arrives in Jerusalem to take care of some unfinished business. He arrives prepared to set the record straight for all of humanity. This is on your notes if you have those printed off. Jesus takes the stage to remind us that things must change when the boss shows up. That's just reality. And so this morning, I want us to look at some things. I want to show you some reminders from the boss. Some reminders from King Jesus that will keep us close and will keep us clean in the middle of life's hardest conference calls, crisis, trials, storms, whatever life throws your way. Life has a chance of chewing you up, spitting you out. So if you have your copy of God's Word, we're going to be in Matthew 21. Matthew 21, beginning in verse number 1, says this. When they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus then sent two disciples, telling them, "Go into the village ahead of you. At once you will find a donkey tied there with her foal. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once." Verse 4. This took place so that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled. "Tell daughter Zion, see, your king is coming to you, gentle, mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Verse 6. The disciples went and did just as Jesus directed them. They brought the donkey and its foal. Then they laid their clothes on them, and he sat on them. A very large crowd spread their clothes on the road. Others were cutting branches from trees and spreading them on the road. Then the crowds who went ahead of him and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." Verse 10. Then he entered Jerusalem. The whole city was in an uproar saying, "Who is this?" See, the first thing that I want you to know about Matthew 21 is this. Jesus is the boss. Jesus is the boss. See, Jesus is in Jerusalem. Jerusalem would have been 5 or 6 times as crowded. Some say that there could have been as many as 2 million people because it was Passover. And the city right here was packed. People were moving. You can hear money being exchanged. You could hear animals. You can hear people moving in the streets. You could hear the chatter. It was just unusually loud. And this is the only time in Jesus' ministry that he actually planned and promoted a public demonstration. See, up until this time, as you know, many of you, when he would do something, a miracle, and do this miraculous work, he would say, "Don't tell anybody." He didn't want to be in the public eye. But right here, Matthew 21, Jesus was making it clear there was going to be no mistake to who he was. The boss was about to show up, and everybody better sit up and take notice. I love it. God designs every detail of Jesus' entry to make sure that there was no question about who this king was. Let's look at 1 through 3 again at Matthew 21. When they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus then sent two disciples, telling them, "Go into the village ahead of you. At once you will find a donkey tied there with her foal. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once." See, what we see right here, yeah, Jesus is the boss. The first thing that's pointed out in verse 1 through 3 is Jesus is the divine boss. Jesus is the divine boss. The timing of these events, man, they are spot on. People were coming to celebrate a feast of remembrance when God rescued their fathers from slavery in Egypt and then brought salvation through the blood of the Lamb that was given. The blood was taken and it was applied over the Hebrew doorpost. That was then. But here in Matthew 21, Jesus, the final Lamb of God, who was inaugurating a new exit from sin and death by his own applied blood, was coming to town during Passover week. You think that's a coincidence? I don't think so. No way. The glory of God in the flesh is evidence, again, as Jesus, as man, knowing exactly not just when the time was going to happen, but where this donkey and this colt were going to be at a certain time for a certain purpose. God is always working his time to put things together for his glory. And it goes on to say, if the disciples would run into any questions as to why they would ask someone for their livestock, why a stranger would just say, sure, take it. Jesus knows. He sees conversations in the future, and he has an answer for them. And Jesus tells them to say, the Lord needs them. See, to say that the Lord needs them in this context means that Jesus is more than a rebel. He's saying, I am more than a rebel. I'm more than their rabbi teacher. I am more than a community leader. This was a claim right here that Jesus is saying, I am the Lord of all. Jesus knew the right time to arrive in town. He knew exactly where the animals were going to be waiting because he was the divine boss. No doubt about it. But he was also something else. He's the prophesied boss. He's the prophesied boss. Let's look at verse 4. This took place so that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled. Verse 5. Tell daughter Zion, see your king is coming to you, gentle, mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. See, the prophet that Matthew is quoting right here is Zechariah. And more importantly, what Zechariah was saying about what was going to roll into Jerusalem at some point in the future. See, if you look at Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, it says this: rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout in triumph, daughter Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. See, daughter Zion is what Jerusalem was called because Mount Zion there was the highest, one of the most prominent hills in the area. And Zechariah told the people that after they came back from exile, after they were going to reestablish the city and reestablish the temple, Zechariah was telling those Jews that things are going to be tough. Life is going to be filled with joy. Life is going to be filled with struggle. And he was right. Because the Old Testament forward to this point, God's people had repeatedly seen the tragedy of failed king after failed king, wicked king after wicked kingdoms. But Zechariah, this prophet held out hope. This prophet knew that promising that there would be a day that God would send another king, that would send a new king, and he detailed with accuracy the way this king would arrive. That's what we see right here. And what we're seeing right here with Jesus is absolutely incredible. This kind of stuff right here would give an agnostic whiplash because it's undeniable, because there's more proof. that the Bible is completely trustworthy. You can take it to the bank. The fulfillment right here in Matthew 21, what we see is exactly how Zechariah predicted Jesus would ride into Jerusalem 500 years before it ever happened. God promised that a donkey and a colt will be available the week before Passover for Jesus to ride into Jerusalem, and that is exactly what happened. You can't write a script and you can't keep a script unless you are God. You can't do this. You can't write this. You can't put this together. You can't make this happen unless you're King of all things. Here's what I want you to know. In the middle of a pandemic crisis, church done different. We better step up. We better recognize that things must change when the boss shows up. Jesus says, basically, when he calls us, get used to different. See, you might not be able to understand all that God is doing in your life right now, but I can tell you this. When you focus on the truth that Jesus is sovereign, you will find some blessings. You will find some value in everything that you go through. Jesus is the boss. Jesus is the boss because he's divine. Jesus is boss because he's prophesied. And Jesus is boss because he's gentle and he's a peaceful boss. Let's look at verse 6 through 10 again. The disciples went and did just as Jesus directed them. They brought the donkey and its foal. Then they laid their clothes on them and he sat on them. A very large crowd spread their clothes on the road. And others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them on the road. Then the crowds who went ahead of him and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." Verse 10. When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in an uproar, saying, "Who is this?" See, if you go forward just a few books to the book of Mark. Mark chapter 11, verse 2, tells us that this colt had never been ridden. It was untamed, yet it meekly bore the burden of Jesus. See, don't overlook that. The presence of the colt's mother, yeah, it helped to calm that colt down. But I believe with all my heart that that animal could sense the tenderness and that colt could sense who that man was that was now sitting on its back. And I believe animals have this sixth sense of emotion. See, the Bible says that when Jesus approached the city, that he wept for the city. He cried when he saw the city. That says something. Man, what a glimpse. What a glimpse of the Father's heart. Jesus wept because he knew that the people inside of those city walls could know everlasting peace. All they had to do was just accept him as the king of their hearts. But see, he knew they weren't going to do that. He knew they were going to reject him. He knew that because of their rejection of who he was, they would drag him out of those city walls. They would put him on a cross and they would murder him. See, Jesus wept because he knew as a result that God would hand that city that he's riding into, the city that he sees, he knew that God was going to hand that city over in judgment to the Romans to be decimated. And that is exactly what happened 70 years after this. The Romans came in, left no stone unturned, just as prophesied. Jesus wept because the people failed to recognize the Messiah when he was right in front of their faces. He was right there. See, they ignored the architect of the universe. Man, it broke his heart. Broke his heart. But there we still find him on a colt, gently and peacefully arriving. See, here's something else. There aren't too many royals left today. The royals that we have left in this world are like moving to Canada to help blend in a little bit. But in first century, you typically know when a king was coming in because they would be decked out. I'm talking blinged out. They would have the nicest clothes. They would be surrounded by splendor. They would have all this fanfare. But what we see right here, that's not Jesus. Jesus, on the other hand, was surrounded by lowly Galileans. And he was on a donkey. See, it's not uncommon for kings to ride a donkey. The key is when kings would ride a donkey. See, if the king was going to war, he would ride in on a war horse as a picture of power. But when he was not at war, the king would ride on a donkey as a picture of peace. God is not interested in eloquence and your skill. This is what God is interested in. God is interested in a surrendered life yielded to him for the purpose of bringing him glory. So what we have to ask ourselves in this moment, this Palm Sunday, is, am I living in peace with him? Or am I living in chaos because I'm living life for myself? See, Jesus doesn't have favorites. Jesus doesn't have favorites. Jesus has intimates. Jesus has intimates. Christians are quick to say, absolutely, I would die for my faith. I would die for Jesus. But the question that I want to put out there this morning is this. Are you willing to die for the cause? Not if you're willing to die for the cause of Christ, but are you willing to live for the cause of Christ? Are you willing to live it out every day? Because to live for him is to trust. To live for him is to have faith. To live for him is to have that complete surrender. And the fact that Jesus was riding on a donkey, it speaks to his mission. It speaks to his mission as one who came to make it possible for us to have peace with God. See, he didn't ride in with a sword. He didn't ride in with a sword. He rode in prepared to carry our cross. So I hope you see that as Jesus approached the city, that there's no doubt. There's no doubt in my mind. I am completely convinced that Jesus is boss. Jesus is the divine boss. Jesus is the prophesied boss. Jesus is the gentle and the peaceful boss that wants to calm the storms in your life and calm the storms in our lives. But yes, so number one, Jesus is the boss. But here's something else. Number two, Jesus, as that boss, Jesus always shows up on purpose. Jesus always shows up on purpose. Look at verse 10. We're going to read 10 through 13. It says, when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in an uproar saying, who is this? And the crowds were saying, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. Jesus went into the temple and he threw out all those buying and selling. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the chairs of those selling doves. Verse 13, he said to them, it is written, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of thieves. See, like I talked about just a few minutes ago, there are times when the boss got to show up. The boss has to come in. The boss has to make his presence known because production needs to be readjusted to realign the effort to meet the goal. In other words, sometimes the boss has to boss because something or somebody's gotten off track. And that's what we find here with Jesus entering the city. We know it was crowded. And the Bible says the whole city was in an uproar. Everybody was talking about this boss. Who is this boss? This wandering traveler from Nazareth as Messiah, this promised king. Well, let me show you this. After Jesus enters the city, where does the Bible say that he went next? The temple. The church. The place that sets the spiritual climate of the culture. The place that gives the city its pulse. But when he got there, what Jesus discovered really going on was so much more than what was there at first glance. See, that temple had some deep-rooted problems. And because the church were not operating the way that God wanted them to, and because they weren't where they needed to be, Jesus came in to do some deep cleaning. See, whenever I go to the dentist, whenever I go to the dentist like you, I do a little extra work. I brush my teeth extra. I floss extra. I might even use some extra mouthwash. So I do some extra scrubbing. I do some extra cleaning. I do some extra work to make myself look good to the dentist, right? Hey, I'm not the only one. You do it. I know you do it. The only problem is that when I arrive, the dentist is not satisfied by my good works. He's not satisfied with how much I brush or how much I floss because he looks a little deeper. That's his job. He takes x-rays of my mouth and then he pulls out all these scary sharp tools and digs around in my face a little bit. And what he does or she does is that dentist comes up with things that I never knew was there. See, when I go to the dentist, he takes care of things and he reveals things that I thought that I'd taken care of myself. That's because the dentist operates on a different standard. See, you can brush your teeth until your well runs dry, but if you don't get to that stuff that's deep down, if you don't get to that stuff that's below the gum line, there will still be problems, and chaos and rot and decay will find its way eventually into your mouth. See, the Bible declares that on our best days, we've still got some stuff in our gum line. On our best days, we do not satisfy the demands of a holy God. So what does God have to do? And I think he's doing that now here with through this crisis. What God has to do is he has to show up and arrive on the stage of our lives to show us we've got some digging to do. Some things have to change when the boss shows up. There's some things we need to remove from our lives. See, the Bible says that man looks on the outside, God looks on the heart, on our motives, to our integrity of our lives in the shadows. And that's what he found with the temple. That temple, the people in that temple had some issues under the gum line, way under the surface. See, they were religious leaders. They claimed to know God, but they had turned the court of Gentiles into a place where out-of-town Jews could exchange money and buy sacrifices. That's what the court of temples was about, but it was totally being distorted, hidden. It was being used selfishly. And see, what had begun as a service and convenience for visitors had turned into this lucrative business. Let me explain to you about the temple. We know it was in Jerusalem, it was on the hill. It had different sections. You had different sections that required different credentials to gain access. So think about it like a stadium. Let's just take the Benz, for example. You know, you have the parking lot. The parking lot is for everybody. Then you have to have a ticket, general admission, to get in the door. Then you have maybe another ticket to get to field level. Then you have to have more of a more exclusive ticket to get into the suites. But then you have to have super credentials to get into the locker room. And see, the Court of Gentiles was like that parking lot. Like the parking lot, it was wide open, giving the outcast and those without that religious ticket an opportunity to enter the temple and learn from Israel about the one true God. It was a place that anybody could meet with God and praise and worship. But instead of a place focused on worship of the one true God, the temple had become a place of materialism and commercialism. Jesus calls it a den of thieves because those that were claiming to intimately know God, they were robbing the people that were there of an opportunity to praise and to worship. They were called thieves because they were robbing the people of that opportunity. And then the boss rolls in our lives to recapture our selfishly distracted heart. That's why the boss rolls up. God rolls into our lives to recapture us from our selfishly distracted hearts. That's why I believe that Jesus, in righteous anger, was so upset. See, in the court of Gentiles, those were the unchurched, needing peace, just like maybe our co-workers or our classmates. See, the court of Gentiles, they were the non-believers needing the keys to abundant life, maybe just like our neighbors. They were searching for God like so many people that we see around us today. Here's why Jesus was so upset. After seeing the way that God's people were treating each other and the way that they were treating the temple for their own gain, the nations saw that, said, "I don't want anything to do with this God." And they were walking out of the temple, still searching. They were keeping lost people lost. The way the people that should have known better as believers in the one true God were acting were costing people their eternity. That's why Jesus was clearing the tables. And here's what I want us to know, church. People are watching, and people are thirsty today more than they've ever been before. They're looking at us. What's the church doing in 2020 in the middle of COVID-19? What's the church doing with their materials? What's the church doing with the things that they have, with the way they're treating each other? The spotlight is on us. Things that have to change when the boss shows up. So I'll close with this. It's been quoted that worship has nothing to do with how you sound. It has everything to do with who you're singing to and where you're singing from. See, things change when the boss shows up. And there is no doubt that God is actively working on this world stage right now, declaring His power in His purpose. It's our responsibility to respond to that in repentance and worship. That's why the ball shows up. And if you want the power of God in your life, we've got to seek to be pure, got to seek to be holy in how we live and how we treat other people with purity of our heart, because purity in heart and the power of God are inextricably linked. They're together. So, for us, for you this morning, don't waste your life. Don't waste your testimony. Don't waste your time. Don't waste your talents. Don't waste your treasure. Because the boss is on the scene. He is the boss. And he comes for us to make adjustments because he knows what's at stake. And hey, that doesn't mean that you'll never make a mistake or get off track. But being a Jesus follower means this. It means that we're sensitive to deal with the things that are under the gum line of our life immediately and intentionally to get them out of our lives so that we can sense His power. So there's a few things I want you to think about this morning as we close. Number one, is Jesus the boss of your life? The evidence is in. The jury has already said, yeah, all of creation declares the glory of God. Jesus is the boss. He's the divine boss. He's the prophesied boss. And He is a gentle boss and peaceful boss. Come in order to give His life that we may have peace with the living God. And if there's no peace in your life, the question that I would like you to consider this morning is why not? Why is there no peace? Maybe there's no peace because you don't know the peacemaker, the one that gave you life and holds the breath in the palm of His hands, sustainer, giver, the lover of our souls. If you don't have a relationship with the boss, King Jesus, I encourage you in just a few minutes, we're going to pray. I encourage you to ask Him to be your Lord and Savior, that you may know where you may spend eternity. Not just for eternity. It's not just about only punching your ticket to spend eternity with Him. But it's about knowing peace right here in the midst of your storm. And the other thing is this. No doubt Jesus has shown up in our lives in order to rearrange some things. Some things must change when the boss shows up. So I encourage you to make those adjustments. Get those things that are in the gum line of your life out that you may know Him in ways that you've never known. That you can look back 5 years from now and you can say, I don't know exactly what God was up to for everybody else in 2020 with this COVID crisis, but I know He was in active pursuit of me. I was shown some things that I need to get rid of in my life, and I did that. And praise God, I'm thankful for this moment. Because it changed me for all of eternity. I want to pray with you, pray with us as we close our service. Lord Jesus, You are the boss. You are the visible image of the invisible God. In You all things hold together. God, You rode into eternity. You left heaven for earth. In order for us to have a relationship like You do with Your Heavenly Father. And God, if there are anybody now watching this that has no peace because they have not made You the lover of their soul, the keeper of their heart, the boss of their lives, God, I pray that they would, in this moment, admit who You are, admit that they need You, confess the things in their life that are separating them from You and ask You to be the Savior of their life once and for all, that they may know that they have abundant life. God, if there are people watching this morning that need to make adjustments, need to make changes, need to get rid of those things in the gum line of their life, God, we thank You, Lord, that You see them. You see what we have hidden. God, You don't let us just hide those things for long. We reap what we sow. There's no peace when there's hidden sin in our life. God, Your word says that if we would, in the middle of terrible days, humble ourselves, repent, and turn, that You would bring healing to our land. And we need that this morning. God, but the healing that we need first is on a spiritual level. Things in our lives that are hidden that we need to give over to You. And God, I pray that in living rooms, and across screens, all over this community, this area, this state, and possibly around the world. God, I pray that this morning would be a morning that would lead us to life change. God, in just a few days, we're going to celebrate the empty tomb. God, you are alive. You have risen. And we claim that this morning. God, you are the giver and you are good. We praise you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, our worship team, I'm going to invite them back up to lead us in a last song of worship. So let's just close out this Palm Sunday praising the name of the one that needs to be praised. That's the King of Kings. That's the Lord of Lords. That's the boss, King Jesus.